So, Chaim Vital only knew Rizal for
1 year and
one
a
year.
half. 1 year and a half.
How can in a year and a half somebody transfer that much information to the student? How is that possible?
So the Ari HaKadosh was more than a flaming fire from, like, he was something else, and the Rabbi Chaim Vital was also a vessel to contain that light. He was a real sharp person. He was a real holy man.
When he saw the Yohanan Navi, it was before he met Arizal?
I don't know. I'm not sure about that.
I think it was before.
Probably before. He was for sure. He was the chosen one. He has a book of visions and prophecies that he experienced in his life, and like you see that person, like
What is it called?
Sefer Chezionot, the book of visions, the Rabbi Chaim Vital. And I have it here. You can look for it. A blue small book. It's a very beautiful book. So the with no doubt, Rabbi Chaim Vital was already a qualified student and a righteous man before he met the Ari HaKadosh. But the Ari HaKadosh told him, "I came down to this world only to teach you, for you to teach others." But he could not believe in himself.
He
That
couldn't
was
believe
his.
that.
He could not believe that. That was the issue.
That's why he wasn't the Mashiach.
So exactly, and he was intended to be the Mashiach. He was supposed to be the Mashiach, and unfortunately, he messed up. He messed up big time without sinning, without doing anything wrong. Just that he did not believe in himself all the way, and that's how he himself explained it in his books. The Dariya Kadosh praised him, and he could not believe it. And he's saying it was my mistake that I didn't listen to him. I couldn't. That's what he says. I couldn't.
How can you explain that Arizal wasn't qualified to be the Mashiach, but Rabbi Chaim Vital was?
But yes, of course. There is no problem to understand that. Let's say, for an example, that you have people that, like I said once, that the Mashiach cannot be belong to one of the sections. He cannot
Oh,
be
right.
or Breslover or Chabadnik or Sfaradi or Ashkenazi. Why? Because the other groups will immediately block him and deny his power. That's one thing. And the second thing I said is that it's also going to be hard for his followers not to think that they are the chosen ones. Like they will be arrogant for their rabbi to become the Mashiach. But on this subject,
So he was alone. He was alone.
The Ari HaKadosh was holy, but he didn't have the tools to distribute the light like Rabbi Chaim Vital. Rabbi Chaim Vital was going out and giving classes. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
So he had the power to influence another people. Therefore, he had. We need to understand to be Mashiach. Okay, so let's say you're Mashiach. So it doesn't make you better than me. If you're Mashiach, it's like a position, a manager of a factory. It's okay. It's a great job, but it doesn't mean that
You're not making the
it
products.
doesn't mean that you are the most important one of them all, of all workers in the factory. That's your position. It doesn't make you better. Maybe the designers are way more important to the system than you, maybe, but you have a certain skill that makes you able to run the system from the top and to see the wide picture and understand how the system works and to manage people and tell them and boss them around and encourage them to do more and to manufacture in a better way and also to sell the product. Like you have the vision, you have the global eyesight, so you can stand in that position. It doesn't make you better or more important. Without the person that will come and open the factory at 6 a.m. or at 5:30 will start cleaning, nothing will work.
Right.
Everyone are needed. Everyone are screws in the same machine, just different positions. So it doesn't make him greater. We're working on the sound. So So the fact that he was holy, the Ari HaKadosh, does not make him qualified to be Mashiach. Rabbi Nachman of Breslev said, there is only one difference between me and Mashiach. That to me, no one listens, and to Mashiach, everyone will listen.
Yeah. So he reached.
No, Rabbi Nachman of Breslev.
Rabbi Nachman.
So, like, he reached the level that he could have been Mashiach, but he was speaking only Yiddish, lived in Ukraine 200 years ago. There was no ways for communication. There was no way to reach out to people.
There was no ways.
Rabbi Nachman of Breslev was giving classes to 12 students, to 100 students. Like, that was the amount of people that heard him in his generation. Like, he barely prayed in Minyan. Like, they couldn't find Minyanim in those days. Like, Am Yisrael was in such exile, then everyone was in a different village, and you would have to take a wagon or to start walking for 2 days, 3 days to go to the next village. Hopefully not going to be run by crazy drunk Ukraine wolves.
So it was kind of crazy. Those days were kind of crazy.
He was working for his living in two jobs, I think it's written. One, he was walking and teaching, walking children from their houses to school, and then teaching them, like he was so some kind of a rabbi for a tutor. And in a different period of time in his life, he was digging mud, earth, from the ground and selling it for cement, for whatever, like, that was his job, like, the Baal Shem Tov. He was, like, selling mud for people, like, he would put it in sacks and selling it, like, for a few pennies, like, for a few rubles in Ukraine 250 years ago.
Crazy.
The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh. We don't understand how those things work. So, Rabbi Natan of Breslev, he had a store. His wife was working in a store that partners of his father opened for him. Like, Rabbi Nachman of Breslev, he had some percentage in few stores that had been inherited to his mother by the fact that she was the daughter of the Baal Shem Tov, so people took care of their family.
So he had percentage
from certain, like, local stores that were open, and, like, he would get some pennies, coins. They didn't have money. Like, when he went to Eretz Yisrael, when Rabbi Nachman of Breslev went to Eretz Yisrael, so one of the students that were supposed to go with him to Eretz Yisrael came, like, with a happy, shiny face, told him, "I found a bag of apples that we'll have on the way." Like, those were the days. Like, he was, like, glowing from joy that he found a bag of apples, like, that now they'll have apples for the journey to Eretz Yisrael, like, in boat for 3 months from Ukraine to Eretz Yisrael through Turkey. Like, that was their life. So, when I was visiting Greece, I think something like 5-6 years ago, so I was standing on one of the mountains, peaks, and I looked at the city, and there were, like, hundreds of thousands of houses in front of my eyes.
Where were you, in over there, in Mykonos?
No, I...
Saloniki?
No, Rhodos? No.
Kos?
We went to some quiet place, I don't remember. We went to one of the, like...
The islands?
Not an island,
the
it
mainland?
Was on the beach. I don't remember now, but the
you
name
went to
of
Athens,
the
didn't you?
we visit Athens, but we were not there. In the time that we were there, we only visit in Athens once. So when we were there, I went up on one of the mountains, and I looked and I saw, like, thousands and thousands of houses, and everyone, like, you see the windows and doors, and, like, I asked myself that question, just, like, hit me: how can you reach to all those houses? How can you talk to all the people of the world? How are you going to reach them?
TV.
Only.
Of course.
The phone and the internet and the TV, that's the only way, because in every house, almost like 90% or like 80% of the houses, they have TV, they're connected, they have internet. And that's the only way. And this is why when they came to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and they told him that internet was invented and that people started to communicate through the internet, so he said, Mashiach will come through the internet. That was, it's a famous saying of the Lubavitcher Rebbe.
Yes, I remember that. But it also says in the Gemara that about the stones, speaking through the stones or something like that, no? That people will be able to learn together.
Through the mice.
Right?
I don't know. I don't remember that.
I remember learning that in Gemara.
I don't remember that. So, unfortunately,
today we're speaking about happiness.
Today we're speaking about happiness when we're facing huge sadness and sorrow because people are being killed for no crime, and with great pain and sorrow we're mentioning the souls that that've been killed in New Jersey, and also wars all around the world, in the Holy Land of Israel, bloodshed on daily basis, people are dying, if it's from severe violence, if it's from horrible, hectic struggle with the Palestinians, a nation that we, like, that,
yeah, we love.
Like, really, there are many things that needs to be discussed. There are many issues over there that it's not an empty thing that there is a nation that is desiring the Holy Land and willing to die for it. It's not like the Romans or the Greeks that wanted to just go through Eretz Israel and just possess the money. Like, they want the land, like they want to live there. It's an, like, they have a connection, they have a spiritual connection to the land as well, without shaking our connection. If you ask my opinion, I'll tell you that, like, after a long journey of pain and grief, we will find out that they, the Palestinians are not a nation. Like, who are they? Those are, like, of course they are, like,
they're made up terms.
You're talking to them, so you see an Arabic person, a Muslim, majority of them are Muslims, they, like, huge amounts of them are Christians as well, but religion does not really represent the ethnical root of the person, because when religion came and took over a certain nation, so suddenly you have Afro-Americans that are Christian. Like, how can you be Christian? You came from Africa. Like, really, there is no connection to Christianity. You go to, like, it depends on the army that controlled the land, and suddenly they become, like, in a different religion, after a few years, they just become what they become. So when you speak to the Palestinians, so you see an Arabic person with an Arabic accent and language and roots, like in Islam, and okay, so you think to yourself, okay, he's Ishmaeli, he's from the children of Ismail, but it's not, we don't know, you don't know. It might be that you will find out that they themselves are also from the lost tribes of Israel, fighting for their land, and don't know it, even. Because we're talking with great feeling about Uzbekistan lost tribes, and Pakistan's lost tribes, and China lost tribes. It's like, it's comfortable for you to say, hey, I have a brother in China. It's like a nice dream. Oh yeah, really, people from China will walk hand in hand looking for some. It's nice. Like, from Afghanistan, those guys will come with their talitot. Like, it's going to be so nice. It's easy for you to think about, but your worst enemy, suddenly to understand that he might be your brother, you don't want that. Like, you want to kill him. He wants to kill you. Like, you're he just killed a baby, like you just killed his father, like you're in a war, like you're hating each other. Now to face the fact that he's your brother, that's a tikkun. That's a real tikkun. That's how you, that's, but if you have a certain sense and ability to smell what goes on in the world and the way that the Creator supervises in the world, so the most embarrassing things, the most humbling things are the most clearest and brightest message of Hashem. Like, where there is blood, there is life. Like, where there is pain, there is joy. We're looking for happiness. Why? Because we go through such severe, radical sadnesses and pain and depressions, and people are suffering from such anxiety and low self-esteem, and people are willing to die for nothing. People, like, I know hundreds of people that don't want to live. Like, I know hundreds of people that cannot find a purpose for their life, and they are in great pain. They don't want to live. They go to sleep happily that they hope not to wake up in the morning. I know hundreds of people like that. They suffer every day. And we're talking about their mind. Not even talking about reality around them and life issues. No. Thoughts and feelings and emotions. People want to die. It's written on Rabbi Nachman of Breslev. There is, like, maybe the most famous saying of Rabbi Nachman of Breslev was that he said, "En shum yeush ba'olam klal." There is no despair in the world at all. Okay? So now, and the way that we heard about it was that Rabbi Natan, his main student, said, "Rabbenu sha'ag bekol gadol." Rabbenu, our rabbi, Rabbi Nachman of Breslev, was roaring with huge voice. It's been mentioned that he roared, that he screamed that saying, "En shum yeush ba'olam klal." There is no despair in the world at all. When do you scream? When do you roar? Why do you need to shout? Because he was in the worst place of despair one moment. And his way out from that complete darkness was to say there is no despair, because he faced despair. Because he was confronting the worst, thickest darkness ever. And he was about to die in his mind. Like, he saw the sorrow of all the souls of Israel, their exile and their pain and their grief and their darkness. He wanted to die. And then he realized, no, I can't do that. I cannot give up to the darkness. So he roared. So he, like, no! He went out from the darkness. That's how you reveal happiness. That's how you find out that there is light out of the darkness. You cannot understand the benefit of light, the greatness of light, the quality of light, if you are not suffering from darkness. Like, why that you'll be grateful for the light, for the lamp, for the sun? Because you're lost without them. And you experience that loss. You experience those hours of struggles. Where's my pen? Where's my glasses? Where are my car keys? Like, I need a flashlight. Where can, oh, thank you. Oh, that's a great flashlight. Why? Because you were stuck in the dark for hours. So if we want to find happiness, we need to first of all understand, like, we need to confront our darkness. We should not run away from our darkness. Inside our darkness, we can find roots for happiness. This life is an illusion. This life is a class. This life is a math class. You sit here and you drill and you work and you work hard and you have issues and problems you need to solve. And you develop, and you grow, and you continue. And with that, you can grow. But if a person falls into life illusions and, oh no, I don't know what to do now, what's going to be the next step for me, there's no hope for me, you're done. You're done. Life will swallow you, like more husks and more problems, because then you get another bill and another phone call and another complaint and another issue, and you need to learn how to run. And when I say run, you should run. You should run for your life. If you don't run for your life, you're done. If you don't run, you're done. That's it. You need to run. You need to achieve your goals. You need to succeed. You need to jump and climb and go above things. And even if you lost an arm, even if you lost a friend, even if you lost a family member, you must continue. The journey does not end until we accomplish the great salvation of all generations that the sages cried not to come down to the world in our generation, in our days. They begged Hashem not to be reincarnated to this world in the generation of iPhones. That's what they prayed for. Rabbi Yochanan, in the days of Talmud, of Gemara, he begged Hashem, please don't make me come and have an iPhone 8. Please, Hashem, I don't want to have an iPhone 7 Plus, iPhone 10. There is an iPhone 11. Please, please, heaven, don't give me the iPhone 11.
Does that make us stronger than them?
It makes us for sure stronger than them, even though we are so dumb and so stupid and so silly and so selfish and so self-centered in so many ways. But still, in reality, we are surviving and crossing challenges and obstacles and tests that they were not able to deal with in any way. And there is no doubt for that, because if you open the books of history and you read about the sages, you see that they failed in tests like us. And the pressure that we are going through in our lives is very severe, very severe. Like, people are committing suicides in thousands every day in the whole world. Thousands of people are taking their lives in their hands on daily basis, on hourly basis. Like, now someone just killed himself. Now someone just killed himself. Now just like all the time, people like jumping under trains from buildings, taking drugs, like throwing themselves out of windows, like drowning themselves in the lakes with huge boulders. Like, crazy situations are taking place in reality. Why? Because the darkness is heavy, is super heavy, and we need to pull ourselves. Now, the advice, how I'm going to be happy? Okay, now you describe the darkness and the pain and the grief and the pharmaceutical struggles that we're going through, especially in the US. It's sick. Like, people are addicted to the pharmacy. Like, people are on drugs. People are using drugs all the time to heal their spirits. And it doesn't heal their spirits. It just makes them stone. It just makes them low and unstable and, like, fragile and lost.
And it blocks
the breath.
Blocks the truth, because if somebody has anxiety, somebody has fear, somebody has pains, it means that it's their soul trying to send a message to them, and they're blocking it by taking medication.
In one side, that's one side, and it might be true. But in the other end, you have a person that is not able to deal with his trauma. I have a friend that was being raped for 1 year and a half on a daily basis. A man. He was raped for 1 year and a half on daily basis as a kid. Now, don't take medicines. Tell him. Go tell him, listen, don't take medicines.
Well, that's a trauma, though.
But, so what?
We're talking about somebody that has anxiety.
So
for fears.
From what? What do you think?
Let's just say they weren't sexually abused.
Not sexually abused, but they were abused. They saw their parents as a fragile and sensitive soul is swallowing pain from all directions, like lightnings into its brain. He sees his parents fighting. You don't know how it's going to affect his life. One time his father broke a plate in the living room. Like, it smashed him for life. You don't know how sensitive we are.
Yeah.
And some people saw their father beating his mother or not violence even, just like coming back from work in one of the evenings and letting his wife know that he lost his job. And then they had to immigrate from Russia to Poland, from Poland to America. This kid is dead. This kid is done. You don't, why? Because of the huge amounts of fear that his mother experienced in that day, and the great despair and sadness of his father's face in that day, and they both lost complete hope, and they start packing that night, and with suitcases on a wagon or a cab to the airport, they found their way out from their homeland. He couldn't say goodbye to his friends in kindergarten. He couldn't say goodbye to his best friend, boy or girl, in the other room, in the other next door neighbor. Like, his life broke to pieces. And every single one of us or our parents experienced that deep and harsh exile and sorrow in our lives. And therefore, we are broke as hell. We have been violated and sabotaged completely, destroyed, and now we need to do something with it. So the advice is to find what gives you life, what gives you life, and be happy you have it, and to grab it, and to hold it, and to think what can you do more to achieve and find more life. What will satisfy you more? What is good for me? And you don't need to be a genius for that. You know that to eat lettuce is good for you. Be happy that you can find lettuce. You know that to eat carrot is good for you. All right. Find carrot and eat carrot. Go and buy in a supermarket a big package of carrot and eat carrots. And be happy. And be happy. And be happy with the good, sparse, good points that you find in life, and go and increase them. And be happy from small things, and don't think that they are small, because they give you life. So they're not small. They might be small in your eyes. Oh, I have a car and it's driving and I can run, I can go and it's good. It's not a small thing. A vehicle is a very big thing. You don't have a vehicle? Okay, you don't have a vehicle, but you have something else. You have your house. You don't have your house, you have your friend. You don't have your friend, you have your children. You don't have your children, you have the synagogue. You don't have the synagogue, you can go and do hitbodedut. You have your hitbodedut. You have something. You're alive. You have your health. You still can think. You have your memories. You know what? You did something great 20 years ago. Every small thing matters. And when you want to reach out, and when you want to find your way out of the swamp, of the roaring sea, even a small branch, even a piece of wood, even one thread is enough for you to hold on to grab. And then you grab another small grass and another piece of wood and another small stone and another spark, and suddenly you find one that you find it more precious. Suddenly you say, hey, you know, that thing has purpose in it. With it, like, I know how to play guitar. You know what? I can do more with my guitar. Like, suddenly you find something that is more meaningful than all the rest. Okay, eating is helping me. Okay, friends is good for me. Okay, Shabbat, I relate to it. Like, one amazing things I have in my life. But, you know, the guitar, I have some deep connection to it, and when I play, I go to another place. You know that. So one person, another person with his camera, he will find that connection. Another person with his pen. Another person with dancing or hearing music in the kitchen while cooking, baking. You'll find your connection if you will not give up on the journey, on seeking for salvation, on willing to be happy. If you're not going to back off from that, you'll finally find it. Suddenly going to find out how precious your spouse is, how amazing they are, how wonderful they are, how deep thinking they are, how sensitive they are. Suddenly you're going to find it. It might take you years to realize that. But if you're not going to give up, it will come back to your life. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much. That's very inspirational.
Thank you. Whatever. Yeah. Please, do we have questions?
But what do people do that are like your friend that are not able to bear reality? And you do know a lot of people close to you, like that have sought your guidance for quite a while. What advice do you give a person that they cannot be in reality without some type of enhancer, some drug, some downer, some alcohol, some weed? What advice do you give them?
I would give them the most perfect advice ever, simple advice ever, that you should understand what that drug is doing for you in reality and use it as a drug, as a medicine. As of now, you cannot drop it because you know that the reaction of that act, the outcome of that act, will be dangerous for you if you're not going to drink. So drink, but don't drink as a drunk person that says, oh man, I'm so happy, like I'm drinking now. No. Realize the real condition of your mental health, that you're doing it for a reason, and use it and consume it as a drug. And then you will take things in proportion. And with time, while understanding that you have a certain weakness that needs to be treated, you will balance yourself and you will come back to yourself. That's my advice to people that are smoking weed, that are drinking alcohol, that are taking medicines, that are watching TV, that are addicted to their iPhones. Realize that you have a reason for that habit and that it helps you in a way to distract your thoughts from other things that are bothering you, that are worrying you, that are tiring you, that are destroying you. And relate yourself to your will to be healed and work on it. And with time, the scale will be balanced and you'll have more power to put down your phone, to put down your cigarettes, to put down your bottle, to put down your bung.
Okay, so it's always to be a person of truth. It's always to speak the truth. That's pretty much
not to get into pressure. Not to
to understand the truth, like, not to lie.
People are so emotional. People are so emotional. Like you're smoking weed for 20 years, and now you got panic. Oh no, I'm smoking. Like, brother, you're smoking weed for years. Like, it's like, relax. Nothing. It's not killing you.
Right.
Like, there are things to improve in your life. You do need to get down from the weed, but like, let's work on it. Let's build the path. Because that panic will not bring you to go off the drug, just will make you consume something stronger soon. Oh no, I need mushrooms. Why? Because in reality, if you're not just gonna, no man, I'm smoking weed, I must stop, that's it, I'm not smoking anymore. So what's gonna be the cause of that? That in 2 weeks from now, you're going to find yourself so lost and crazy that you're going to smoke again and you're never going to stop. So it's better to, all right, yeah, I'm smoking and it's not good and I want to be healed by that. And that's it. And slowly, slowly. And there are people that for them to smoke is the only solution. You have people and to take drugs. You have people that need to live on drugs also, by the way. You have people that needs to live with smoking weed. For life. That's for sure their solution for life. Some people need medication because they have severe pain, severe anxiety, severe imbalance of chemicals in their mind or emotional trauma that is hitting them in a very harsh way all the time. They must ease the pain on a daily basis. It's very normal and I support that with no doubt.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Somebody else asked, is it wrong to stay away from complicated people?
It depends on you. Like, you have people that must be between complicated people, but there are people that complicated people for them are a threat. So you need to ask yourself, of course, that your question is showing something about your struggle. So you need to understand that there is no general answer to your question, oh yeah, we need to stay away from complicated people. No. Me, maybe I have the tool to deal with them, and you maybe don't have the tool to deal with them. Or maybe with them, yes, but with this specific one? No. So you need to be a person of truth, and that's my general guiding all the time for everyone, to seek for the truth on your own. You need to tell me if that person is dangerous for your balance and happiness, or that you can deal with him. But you need to ask yourself that question and to answer the right answer from the heart, and then to follow it and to be a person of truth that is not lying to himself and making discounts for himself and following his fears.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone. Really appreciate your friendship and your support. And may Hashem bless you always to rise and shine and bloom in real time, in reality, to be a real time traveler that is understanding that his soul belongs to a divine dimension, and always to complete our mission with positive mindset and great energy, and to spread it to all. Amen.
Amen. One more question from Teresa, our sister from the group. You talked about pain as your spirit trying to tell you something. You think constant lower back pain, like arthritis, is connected to that?
To a feeling of lack of support. Hmm. The person that feels that pain feels that he's not being supported. He needs support, and he does not feel supported. The language of the organs, health language for the person, is very simple to understand. Very hard maybe to realize on your own, but after you hear this message, it can be very easy for you to interpret things on your own. When you have a certain pain, ask yourself what that organ represents for me, like my hands. I'm doing with them, so I'm feeling with them, I'm grabbing with them, I'm holding with them.
I'm not doing something that I need to with them.
I am not doing, or so depends now in the pain that you have in your hands. And if I can't feel, so it means I can't feel. I have problems with my feelings. If I can't hold, so I have problem to hold on to something in life. The back is our support. The shoulder is a yoke. The stomach is digesting, processing things. The legs are stabilizing you, holding you stand tall. The head, your thoughts, your heart, your feelings, your lungs, inhaling. And like all those organs are representing something, ask yourself what has been hurt. And by that physical explanation, you will find the spiritual interpretation to your pain. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Have a wonderful day, everyone.
Everyone. Amen.